All right, take your Bibles with me, please. And let's turn to Psalm 79. Just really getting started here in our study of the prophetic scriptures. And I keep, the more I study, the more I run onto more stuff that I want to use. So I'm not going to tell you how much we're going to use, because we might use more than I think we're going to use. But we're starting here in Psalm 79. And our emphasis is, as you see on the screen behind me, God's administration through the ages. I've really felt convicted about this, and I know that I've said a lot about it in different ways over the last year or so. We just lose sight of how active God is. Now, whereas we may acknowledge that God is active in our personal lives, and we see where He has, you know, answered prayers for us and stuff like that. I had a huge answer to prayer a couple weeks ago. A situation came up that just had me, I wasn't sleeping nights. It just really was what I call a naughty K-N-O. Naughty situation, and I decided I'd follow some of my own advice, and I entered the Garden of Gethsemane, figuratively, and talked to the Lord about it. And as I talked to the Lord about it, it seemed the Lord just led me to a way that that should be resolved. And it wasn't something that I could do, but it was something I could, in good conscience, ask the Lord for. And the Lord did it. And I tell you, I'm just so grateful to the Lord for doing that. And we see God working in our own lives, and that's wonderful. But I don't know, as we acknowledge the fact that God is active in the world. One of the areas this troubles me is in the area of our political activity. I'm not suggesting to you that we ought not be politically active. But I'm saying that God is beyond and around and within all of that, ordering events according to His determined plan. And we need to see that and have confidence. We ought not be wringing our hands over all of this goofy stuff that's coming up about an election that's a year and a half away yet. I'm not suggesting that we ought not to be active in that. I think that that's a responsibility as citizens, and especially so as believing citizens, to be active in those kind of things, to be informed and to express ourselves. But do we really believe that God's in charge? Do we act that way, or do we just, devastated when things don't go the way we think they should go? And I fail to understand that God is in the heavens and He controls things and directs them according to the good intention of His own will. So that's one of the points that we will be making continually through this study, that God is active administrating through the ages. And we will relate back to things where we saw what He did to Egypt. We read about that. We see what He did with the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all of those people. We see what He did with Gideon. We see what He did with the Assyrians. We see what He did with the Babylonians. And then because the Babylonians really stepped over the limit and brought more terror upon Israel than God wanted, God brought the Persians in to punish the Babylonians. We see in the book of Jonah how God in His compassion for that land of Nineveh, it had just gone so far it had to be judged. But before God brought judgment upon him, He sent him a prophet. And those people got saved. And God marvelously spared Nineveh because of the repentance of the people. Those aren't just stories that relate back to yesterday and long ago. We serve the same God in the same world today, and these same things are going on. And I think that we, in the prophetic scriptures, can begin to recognize these and see them demonstrated. And I think we can be a whole different kind of people as we come up against the political situation that our nation is walking into again. And enter it with an even-tempered mind. Tonight, what I'm going to attempt to do is show you what I believe is the clearest biblical marker of the last days. By now, the last days, I should be careful, the clearest biblical marker of the day of the Lord. Now, when we're talking about the day of the Lord, you look up here and you see the rapture of the church, okay, and the tribulation and the kingdom. Now, from the rapture of the church to the second coming of Christ, that's the green arrow coming down. That period of time, which is marked here as 7 years, it may be more than that. We know the tribulation is 7 years. We can't be certain that the tribulation is going to start immediately after the rapture of the church. There could be a buffer there of, I think, as many as 50 years. But that's the time when the day of the Lord begins. And what we're talking about, is there anything that marks for us in the general affairs of the world that day of the Lord is at hand? And we'll be looking at scriptures that say, indeed, there are things that indicate to us that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let me mention another thing about the day of the Lord. You notice over here on the left, we have Israel, the call of Abraham. You see the blue line up to the cross? That's Israel. Now, we'll be talking about this. At the cross, Israel was set aside. Israel was that nation that was at the center of all that God was doing. And God set them aside because of their apostasy and their unbelief. In comes that orange line, the church. And that goes up until the rapture. And then the church is gone. The true church is gone. We'll be talking about the false church that's going to continue on through the tribulation period. But the true church is gone. And you see the blue line starts again? God deals with Israel. I almost would like to say all of the prophetic scriptures relate to Israel and the day of the Lord. Those are the times that we're looking at. And it will help you to keep things clear. And I will bring that to your attention again and again, especially as we are in Matthew 24 and 25, that we're looking at that period of time, post-rapture, that particular thing. But now here in Psalm 79, we're going to look at the first five verses tonight, and we are going to say, what is it that sits out as a clear marker that tells us God is about to act? All right? Notice in verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants they have given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. This is what I would call the lament of the last days. It is a lament that focuses upon the apostasy of God's people. And it is this wicked apostasy that always, I might be making some words here too big, precedes the action of God. And we can look at illustration after illustration of this in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember when God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Their wickedness had become so great that the Lord could no longer, in justice, permit that culture to continue. It must be destroyed. The same thing happened in the days of Noah, that the wickedness of man had grown so great that the Lord had to, in His justice, bring judgment upon the world. The growth and development of wickedness is a marker of God's soon activity or action. Now, some examples of this in the life of Israel. Whenever Israel began to stray from God, when it had reached a certain level known only to God, God brought in judgment, and most generally from the nations around them. Brave Gideon had 300 men. The Midianites had a host. It was the Midianites that God brought in at that particular time. It was the Philistines that were coming in during the time of Samson. And God was bringing... And we find a kind of a graph that looks like the Dow Jones Industrial Average that goes along throughout the history of the nation of Israel, where God is bringing judgment upon His people. The time will come when God would bring, and again I'm choosing words that are a little too large here, but full and final judgment against Israel for their sin. And that was in the time of Christ. And if you come with me to Revelation chapter 11, we will find, Romans chapter 11, we will find the account of that time. In Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 24. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. I just would love to comment on this portion of Scripture, but we have to limit ourselves as we're doing this, and we understand that Paul is putting his finger on a time when God is bringing judgment upon their nation for their sin. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Notice that's in parenthesis. And what I like to do when I find the parenthesis is realize, it's an explanatory statement. Go back and read that section without the parenthesis. So let's do that. What then, verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for. What was it? Her Messiah. She's not attained that. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded unto this day. See that without the parenthesis? And Paul is saying that God has acted in the life of Israel. We need to pause and understand that and see what that activity looked like. We're talking about a consciousness of God seeing His activity. And as Israel apostatized, God finally drew the line, and in verse 8 it says, He hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. He has abandoned them to their apostasy. Verse 9. Now, all of this is going to be, I think, important as we go on. So if you say, Pastor, why are we looking at this? I'm telling you because it is an example of the days we are in today. Verse 9. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap. Isn't that interesting? Their own religion was going to become their trap. They weren't going to abandon what we will call Judaism. They weren't going to abandon the temple. They weren't going to abandon the sacrifices. But they were going to be absolutely given to them apart from any appreciation for or relationship with God. They were going to become religiously apostate. God abandoned them. Their own table becomes a snare and a stumbling block. And it is a recompense unto them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now, let me pause again and say about this. It is important that you see and understand this. Because to understand prophecy properly, you have to know what God has done with Israel. Israel is under his disciplinary hand even yet today. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. This language is clear. This language is simple. The Apostle Paul understood this full well, and he is revealing it to us. Has Israel been eliminated from God's plan and purposes? Absolutely not. And again, you aren't going to understand the prophetic scriptures unless you understand that. There is a false doctrine that is taught today called replacement theology that teaches that Israel has been set aside forever, and now the church has been grafted in, and the church is the recipient of all of Israel's promises. And God is going to fulfill the promises to Israel by giving them to the church. Understand, that just does not agree with this portion of Scripture. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But notice what God is doing. And again, here you see this consciousness of the activity of God. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. That's an incredible thing that God is doing. God is pouring out His blessing upon the Gentiles. You know, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. And God has opened the gospel door to all of the world, and they're being saved and wonderfully blessed by the hand of God. Why? To provoke His own people to jealousy. Isn't that interesting? God has such marvelous ways to do His things. God doesn't work by magic. He could do that. He could just change the hearts of all those Israelites, but He doesn't do that. He works through the avenue of their own personality, their own mind, their own will. And by what He has done in the last 2,000 years, He is provoking His nation to jealousy. That is interesting to stop and comprehend. I wonder if those people regathered over there on that little strip of land that we call Palestine, I wonder if they're jealous of the people of God. Do you think that when they are ducking from these Scud missiles and all of these other cannons going off and stuff and machine guns firing and bombings going around in Jerusalem, They're saying, why me? Whereas the nations of the world that have honored God have been particularly blessed. We need to see. You see, even America denies that today. America thinks that we're blessed because we're scientific, because we work hard. That's absolutely preposterous. We're blessed. Well, even a Frenchman saw that. Tocqueville saw that. A historian 100 years ago who made the statement that America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. This world sees things that it denies. And I've told you that I'm going to show you where the United States is mentioned in the book of Revelation. You'll see that. That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, okay? But, all right. Back to Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world... Oh, do you understand that? Nothing, that's bad language, nothing has enriched the world more than the gospel. Follow the gospel through the world, and you will follow peace and prosperity. Where people are genuinely saved in the largest aggregate and living for the Lord, they enjoy His blessing upon their lands. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, there's no question in this text whether or not Israel is going to come back to her fullness. And that is one of the wonderful things that we're going to see as we begin to follow that blue line there. That God is beginning to bring Israel back to her place of blessing. And one of the first things He's going to do is call out 144,000 Jewish men to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. God will bless them because they turn to Him. And that's the way it will look while it's done. And their fullness is going to be such a wonderful time. We are going to enjoy that fullness. What a wonderful day that's going to be. We have a song we sing about, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, when He reigns on this earth. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul is hoping by teaching this reality of God's blessing moving from Israel and now the gospel being offered to the world and the world having the privilege to live in all of the wealth and benefits of righteousness. It's not the blessings that God gave to Israel. It's the blessings of being converted to Christ and living in righteousness. And he says, if I can somehow provoke some of my people to understand what they've done and give their lives to Christ, oh, how he longed for the salvation of his loved ones. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I was talking with a Reformed theologian several years ago, and I shared this verse and some other things from Romans chapter 11 with him. And I said, what do you think that means? You know, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He says, well, that says if they did that, that's the way it would be. But it's not saying it's going to happen. Well, look at that text. The clear implication of the text is this is what God is going to do. This love with, and please understand, when I'm talking about, preterist theology and Reformed theologians and even replacement theology, we're not talking about people who are heretics. We're talking about people who just have prophecy wrong. That's all. And some of them are good friends, men that I love in the Lord. They're just wrong, that's all. They're just wrong. Verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. What a wonderful thing that is. That when Israel was set aside, the Gentile people were grafted in, and I think this is a reference solely to the Gentile believers, those who accept Christ, are grafted into them. And that same root that provided such health and prosperity to Israel is the root that we presently get our nourishment from. And Israel's nourishment was directly related to their obedience. And our blessed nutrition will be directly related to our obedience to the Scriptures. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Verse 18 is a real reminder for me to not get negative about Israel. Israel was, is, and always will be God's people. And we need to love the Israelite people. We need to love the land of Israel. And we need to pray for them that God would grant them a spirit of repentance to acknowledge Him again as their Lord. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, not exactly. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. Now get this. And thou standest by faith. Now notice the warning. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also not spare thee. My point is, the same apostasy that demanded this activity on the part of God is of like nature of the apostasy that will come upon the Church of Jesus Christ before God at last says, it's time for me to put my attention back on my Jewish friends, my people. And I think I can prove that to you from Scripture, and I think I can show you what it looks like. That this apostasy is a sign of His coming. Verse 22. Behold, therefore. Now, isn't that interesting? He's saying, look at this. See this. Put your eyes upon this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. We need to understand that today, that God is both good and He is severe. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Now, you need to see that in an institutional sense. That's not saying that, Betty, if you don't mind your P's and Q's, you're going to lose your salvation. It's not saying that. It is saying this whole institutional program from the cross to the rapture is going to lose its place in the world if it loses its attention to her God. The language is clear. I don't see how you can avoid that. Now, as you have a consciousness of this, as you understand this, what God has done and what God is going to do, it makes the prophetic scriptures just jump out at you. You'll understand them like you've never understood them before because you are aware of what God is doing, what God has done, and what God is doing. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's where when we get into the early chapters of the book of Revelation, you're going to see the first thing that God does is preach the gospel in the tribulation. We mentioned those 144,000. How will they ever be grafted back in? Because they will seek the Lord. And come back with me then to Psalm 79, because here is their lament in those times. Oh, my lands. I'm in such a hurry, I'm getting nowhere. Psalm 79. Oh God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. And thy holy temple have they defiled and have laid Jerusalem on heaps. When Israel comes into repentance, they are going to recognize first their total abandonment to apostasy. And they're going to say, the very religion of God has been overcome by the unregenerate. That's what they're going to see. And they're going to cry out to God, God, change this wicked thing. Now, I want to just show you one more verse on this, and we have to quit because our time is gone. John chapter 8. And this is the Lord's evaluation of the nation of Israel as they were being cut off. John chapter 8, verse 41. He is speaking here to the leaders of the Jewish nation, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God your father was your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Yes, verse 44 then. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Folks, you will not understand prophecy until you understand what God has done with Israel. And I don't think I'm wasting your time to take a full service tonight and talk with you about that. That you understand clearly from the scriptures that what's going on over there in the promised land today is a result of the choices they made 2,000 years ago. They cried out in the leadership of the people, give us Barabbas and crucify the Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And he washed his hands and he said, I am free from the blood of this man. And you remember the cry of the leaders? His blood be upon us and on our children. That will help you to understand what happened in the 40s to the Jewish people under the wicked hand of Adolf Hitler. They have paid again and again and again for their wicked unbelief. But God is going to bring them to repentance and restore them. And if the cutting off of them was the riches of the Gentiles, how much more the grafting in again of them will be the fullness of this world. And that's what we get to look at as we study the prophecies. we get to see God establishing these wonderful, wonderful days that are in the future. Well, with that said, let's sing a hymn about the promises of God. Standing on the Promises. It's number 109. Now, next week, we will be showing you the pattern of Israel's apostasy and how it is a mirror image of the apostasy of Christians in the last 2,000 years. It is an amazing pattern that goes through that. Is it significant, Pastor? I don't know, but it really is dominant out there. And I think it helps us understand that we'll be looking then at the New Testament scriptures that say, ye are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. And these are the signs of its coming.